morning, everyone. Great to be together again to worship the Lord. Very warmly welcome here to Ashmore Baptist Church, meeting in Brailsford. It's good to be together, to see each other's faces, and have fellowship together and to come and worship the Lord. We're also going to share communion as well this morning too. So we're going to start with our first hymn that me and the boys are going to try and play. And follow it along. And we'll speak the words quietly in the last song that we've got somewhere. So we're going to sing, I will sing of the Lamb, of the price that was paid. I will sing of the Lamb, of the price that was paid for me. Pray together. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to worship you. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together, a group of people who were once blind and thought they saw everything, who were proud fools, who were lost and alone, who had death and sin reigning over us. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to know the Lamb. The Lamb who gave himself for our sins. And so, Lord, we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning here in this place. And we pray that we might know the extra help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your help all the time. When we, whatever we're doing, we need your help, especially when we come to worship. But perhaps especially with these restraints we have at the minute. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might be given to us in an extra proportion, we pray, that even with the limitations that we have in what we're allowed and not allowed to do together. But all the same, Lord, may we know that we're meeting with the living God. And may you bless each and every one of us in our time together, we pray. And so, Lord, we do pray that you meet with us by your Holy Spirit and come and help us, we pray. Lord, we do long to sing of the Lamb. Lord, we long to be able to sing at the top of our voices. But, Lord, we thank you that even if it is just a restraint we have to have for a little while, Lord, that we can look forward to the time when we'll sing of your love for the rest of our days. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as we come to remember his death for us on the cross. Lord, we do pray that you would draw near to us, we pray. Lord, that everything that we do may be done for your glory, we pray, through the in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you may be with us. Bless those who couldn't be here. Some are away on holiday. Perhaps others are not feeling up to coming out. Lord, we just ask that you may bless each one of them, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And have your hand upon us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to share communion. Jill's going to come and read for us, and then Tim's going to pray. Then we're going to have communion. So you've got these little communion cups. I need to pick up one as well, because I've forgotten that now. You peel off the first little plastic bit and you'll find a little piece of bread. And then you peel off the foil cap and then you can drink the juice after that. In all honesty, it's a little bit naff. the bread's not that great and so on. It tastes a bit like rice paper. But sorry about that. I'd say it's one of those strange things we've got to do at the minute. But all the same, we're coming together. And for the first time in months, to actually be in one place to share together the Lord's Supper. So even if the bread and the wine has a little bit to be desired, we're here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. And so we're here together in one place, although we haven't done for months, to share together the communion together. So we're going to do that in just a moment. First of all, Jill's going to come and read for us our next hymn. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Please follow it along as she does so.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened, deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love.
Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you that we can meet together. We thank you for this place that we can be in. And we thank you, Father, that we can meet to remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank you when we look back in our lives. We know that we are nothing special, that we know that we don't deserve to receive grace and mercy. We've not been to a special place or done a special thing or lived especially holy lives. And yet in your grace and your mercy, you've given us understanding, you've put your Holy Spirit in us, you've caused us to turn to you in repentance and faith. And you've brought us into this body of believers by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for him. We thank you for all that he's done for us. We thank you that he came to this earth as a little baby. Thank you that he lived amongst us in such a special way, healing and speaking, showing people that love of the Lord Jesus, that love, and then going to the cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. We thank you, Father, that on the third day he rose again, and he, in his resurrection, we are indeed raised to new life. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Father, we would pray for our world, a hurting world, a world where every day in the headlines we see wars, riots, difficulties. We pray for our government. We pray that you would give them wisdom in these difficult times. Pray that you would help them to rule in righteousness and justice. We pray that the laws of your word would still be followed in our land, that you would write them on the hearts and the minds of our lawmakers, those members of parliament and judges and policemen. We do pray again, Father, for our National Health Service. We lift it up to you for all those who work in it, for those that we know who work in it. Father, we do pray for your protection and your blessing upon them. We pray for school teachers and school children as they go back to school. Some of them are already back, some of them going back this week. Father, we do pray for those teachers and managers of schools who have to work out how to arrange things at these times. Please give them wisdom. We again pray for protection upon children and teachers and parents, all those involved. Father, we pray for ourselves as a church. We know that we're not in the place that we would choose to be. We would want to be in Ashbourne. And Father, we do just lift up that situation to you. We pray that you would help us as a church to know your will, to follow you, and to just follow you in faith where you're leading us. Please help us, Lord, to have the wisdom that we need at this stage. We think of the Boys Brigade meeting again in empire in a couple of weeks' time. We do pray for that, Father, for your blessing upon that. Pray that you would bless us as we meet here, and as we bless us as we meet in our Zoom meetings on Thursdays and Sunday evenings. Father, we thank you that we've been able to be in touch with each other at least. We thank you that now we can see each other face to face and we can spend time in each other's presence. So we thank you for that fellowship, Lord. Father, we would commend ourselves as a people to you. We pray for your help. But we're also conscious, Lord, that there's many churches in the world where there is persecution. And we would lift them to you, Lord. We know that even this week there have been reports of massacres in Nigeria and in other countries, Cameroon. We remember believers in China and Pakistan and North Korea. And these problems that we have of virus seem to pale into insignificance. Father, we do pray that you'd be close to those persecuted believers. Please help those who even this week have lost loved ones or who have been injured. Please help them, Lord. Deliver them from evil, we pray. Be close to them. Bless them. So, Father, again, we pray for your help in this time. We pray that you'd help us to concentrate, to have our minds fixed on the Lord Jesus. Please bless Nathan as he leads our service and as he preaches. Please, we do pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word. We do pray that you would, again, impress your word upon our hearts. Please help us to grow as Christians, to become more mature as Christians. Please help us to grow as a fellowship together, helping each other, loving each other, praying for each other. So we commit ourselves to you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We read this in Luke's Gospel. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for that desire of the Lord Jesus to share this meal with his disciples. We thank you that we can feel that same desire. Lord, you command us to come and remember your death. Lord, we come. We thank you for this bread. We thank you that it reminds us of your body that you gave on the cross for us. And so, Lord, we receive it in faith. Lord, we're so thankful that you went to the cross for us and for our sins. Lord, we do pray that you would indeed cleanse us from all unrighteousness, forgive us our sins. Lord, we thank you that we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus through that all he's done for us. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can come and remember. And so, Lord, we do ask that you may bless our hearts, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, let's share together as we remember the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken for us. Let's take and eat. Likewise, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Again, let's give thanks. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for that most precious thing that you gave for us. Lord, as we sit here with these little cups of juice, Lord, we're remembering the most profound thing that was ever done. That we've been bought not with silver or gold, but we've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we lift our hearts to you, Lord, and we do bow, astonished at such love, how grace and mercy could be made known to us in your perfect justice. Lord, how the Lord Jesus became the one who would bear our sins, become sin for us, there on the cross. And so, Lord, we do thank you for the blood that you shed for us. And we do give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's drink together as we remember that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed for us. Dear Lord God, we do, as we come together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we proclaim it to each other as we share in this bread and this wine. We proclaim that this is our only hope, that we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have nothing else to cling to except his cross and his grace outpoured towards us. So Lord, we proclaim it. Lord, we pray for any who are here with us who do not understand that yet. Lord, that you would open their eyes and soften their hearts. Give them that gift of faith, we pray, that they might want to be baptized and to share together in this bread and wine, we pray. And Lord, we thank you that we proclaim it until Jesus comes again. And Lord, we thank you that one day that we'll share in that banquet of the Lamb and his bride there in heaven. And we won't need masks and little plastic cups and things, but we'll share together in the glory of all that you have done for us. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day, and we speed its coming, when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, when we'll see him and the wounds in his hands, and we'll gaze upon our Saviour's face. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this reminder to our hearts, that as we go later on, as we go back into our normal lives in the next few days, that we would remember the Lord's death more closely, we pray, than we've done. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ore's going to come and read for us from the Bible. Today we're in John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and the first 14 verses.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer robe, for he had removed it. and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, the fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, then full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
So that's the passage we're going to be looking at together. Hopefully the children have got their worksheets and things they can follow through as they share with us this morning as well. John tells us in verse 14, that's that last verse that Ari just read, that this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. John tells us of these three appearances of Jesus, and this is the third and final one. I've called it John's finale this morning. The first one was back in chapter 20, and it was how Jesus appeared to the disciples. The first Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. Then last week, we were looking at what happened the week after when Jesus appeared to Thomas as well. That's at the end of chapter 20. It seems at that time, Jesus' disciples were staying in Jerusalem. There was, of course, the Feast of the Passover. After that came the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So lots of people did hang around for a while in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had appeared to them at least twice, the group, the disciples, all together. But Jesus had told them in Matthew 28, Jesus' first message that he gave, and also the angels had given to the ladies at the tomb, was that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. And so the plan wasn't for them to stay in Jerusalem too long, but they were all going to go back to Galilee, where Jesus would appear to them again. So to Galilee they go. We read then that there they were by the Sea of Tiberias. They've gone up now north out of Jerusalem after the festivals and things to Galilee. I've given our first point the title Back on Familiar Turf, or Back on Familiar Surf, as the case may be in this one. I wonder if you've ever gone home. For those of us grown-ups, after you've left home, went off to university, whatever it was, got a job and so on, moved away, and then you go back home after a while. Perhaps actually there's no one living back at your home anymore. Perhaps your parents have moved or are no longer here. So maybe you don't, but do you remember going back home, perhaps after years and years? It's funny, isn't it, how it sort of plays with your memories. You sort of walk along a familiar road and think, oh, I remember what happened there, and I remember the time we did this, and so on. Things come back to you, don't they, when you're going back to somewhere familiar. Some sort of strange memories that only really are brought up because you see things, see a familiar place. And I wonder if that's what happened for the disciples in many ways, because of so many similarities in what happens. Now, some commentators get very cross with the disciples for going fishing. They say this is an act of unbelief on their part, or sort of going back and disowning Jesus and going back to their old ways. But I don't think it's that really at all. They went to Galilee, like Jesus said, and the natural place to head in Galilee was the Sea of Galilee, because that's the place where Jesus had met them lots of times before. And so it was an obvious place to go, and they did have time on their hands. Jesus appeared to them, we think, about 12 times. There were 12 resurrection appearances that we know of, and they happened, 5 of them on the first day, and then 7 of them over the next 40 days. So there was some time to spare, and they had to eat, and so it was perhaps a natural thing to go back get on with some fishing. That's what they do in verses 2 and 3. There's 7 of them there. Simon Peter, Thomas, he's mentioned second. He's not going to miss out again, is he? After that first time. Nathaniel's there. the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others we don't not told about. It's likely probably to be Andrew as well, Peter's brother. He came from the same neck of the woods as well. But anyway, so there these seven disciples go fishing back on familiar surf. I wonder if you can think of John as he's recounting this event. Where was the first place John ever met Jesus? John first met Jesus, probably in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus came walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he said to Peter and Andrew, "Come follow me." And then he said the same to the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They first met Jesus there on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. And I wonder if the disciples go back there and go out fishing, whether their mind is coming back and sort of thinking through all the times they met Jesus, and so much of it happens at the Sea of Galilee. You can look it up more time if you want. Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches the parable of the sower in a boat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes back to them then in Luke chapter 5, and he teaches people in the boat, and then asks Peter to go out and go fishing. And Jesus tells them, "Let down your nets for a catch." It's in Luke chapter 5. Peter says, "We've been up all night fishing and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll do it." They throw down the nets for a catch, and they catch so many fish, the boat's in danger of sinking. They signal to James and John, who are in the next boat, to come and help them. And of course, what's going to happen in the next few verses is so similar to that, they can hardly not think of that, can they? In what happens next. In all sorts of other things. Luke chapter 8. Jesus crosses the lake by boat and meets Legion. And when he drives the demons out of Legion, the demons go into the pigs, who end up in the Sea of Galilee. And then in Luke chapter 9, it's on the shores of the lake that he feeds the 5,000. Afterwards, he sends the disciples ahead by boat while Jesus prays. And then there's a great storm, and Jesus walks across the Sea of Galilee and calmed the storm. Peter got out and temporarily walked on water there as well. I'm fond of boats myself, you might know. I also have a little book where I draw maps of every place we've ever gone canoeing. And it's a bit daft, really. And sometimes we just invent things. You know, if the map's a bit boring and we sort of canoe past a little rocky island, we'll name it. Why not? And things like that. I wonder if, maybe the disciples weren't quite so silly as me, but I wonder if they, as they rowed around the Sea of Galilee this night catching nothing, so they tried one spot and then thought, let's head on to a different spot. Whether they had place names they thought of. Oh, there's Preacher's Cove, where Jesus preached of the sower. There's Legion Sands, where we first met that man. There's the Bay of Pigs, where, of course, you know what happened. There's Peter's Drop, where he temporarily walked on water. I wonder if they thought of all the places that they'd been to with Jesus. But for them, it wasn't a holiday. They were trying to work. They were trying to catch fish, and they caught nothing. So secondly, we meet a mystery man. In verse 5, they see someone, they don't know yet, on the shore who calls, "Children, have you got any food?" It's quite a sort of colloquial language. It could almost be translated, "Lads, have you got any grub?" It's a very sort of down-to-earth sort of shout that he gives to them. Of course, no is the answer. End of verse 5. And so the man, the mystery man, tells them in verse 6, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." There they are in a boat. Presumably they've been fishing on the left side and caught nothing. And so now the man tells them, "Throw the net on the other side," which is probably only a few metres different, isn't it, across the boat. "Throw it on that side and you're going to find some fish." I often feel sorry for fishermen, and sometimes a lot of them in Ashbourne down by the pond and things like that. I wonder if they often get unwelcome advice. They often seem to not be catching a lot, all the times I pass. And they must have a lot of patience for that. I wonder if other people give them annoying advice, saying, "Oh, last week I caught one over there, and here and there." Well, there's some man who they don't know who offers them some help. But they do it. They do it. And middle of verse 6, so they cast. They did. They pulled in the net on the left side of the boat and threw it back in on the right side of the boat. They do what the man says. I wonder why. I wonder if they just shrugged to themselves and thought, well, we haven't had any joy so far, so we might as well. We might as well give it a go. I wonder if they consciously thought, well, there was another time we caught nothing, and then we caught something because someone told us to. Did they consciously do it, thinking about what had happened before? Or did Jesus say it with such power and authority that they irresistibly had to do what he said? Jesus said it, and so they had to do it because Jesus was compelling them with such authority as he said it. Anyway, they do it, and the net then is so full of fish, they can't pull it back in. Verse 6. And so verse 7, John says, it's the Lord, the penny drops. Only for John, it seems, only took a split second. God, this is just the second time this has happened to us. This can only be the Lord. And it is so similar, isn't it, to what happened 3 years ago in Luke chapter 5. And it's astonishing, isn't it? Jesus' knowledge. Jesus' omniscience, we would call it. How he knows everything. How he knew where there was a shoal of fish swimming in the Sea of Galilee. He knew they were not there, but he knew they were there. On the other side. Jesus knew where it was. He doesn't say you might. He says throw it in and you will find some. I know they're there. Exactly where they are. We sing the little children's song, don't we? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got everything. He knows everything. It blows our minds to think of how someone can have so much in their mind. But Jesus can, because he's God himself. And here we are, this miracle he does. Now, of course, there's the miracle of the resurrection, of course, rising from the dead. There's the miracle of seeming to appear and disappear within a locked room. But this is almost a classic miracle, isn't it, of Jesus? It is almost a repetition of what he's done before. Here he has, as he'll tell us in Matthew's Gospel, all authority in heaven and earth. He's the risen one who's died on the cross, risen again, and he has authority over everything, even the fish in the sea. And it sort of brings the whole of Jesus' ministry together, doesn't it? This is now the 54th sermon in John that I've preached. Don't worry, we nearly got to the end. But the problem with the preaching it like that is you've forgotten the beginning by the time we get to the end. Isn't it? It was 54 sermons ago that we began John. But the whole point is that we're meant to sort of tie it all together. Not think of lots of little sermons, lots of little bits of the story. We're meant to tie it together. And that's kind of what John's doing, I think. He's remembering this old occasion this happened, and now this time it happens again. And he brings them together. This is one story. One coherent story, not lots of little episodes, lots of little bits about Jesus. It's the story of the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Christ. That's what he tells us at the end of chapter 20. And so it is. We were looking last week at Thomas, and I made the comment, well, Thomas's 10 friends came and told him someone had risen from the dead, and he wouldn't believe them. Somebody said to me afterwards, well, I wouldn't either. If 10 of my friends came up to me and said, Bob's risen from the dead, I wouldn't believe them. But the point is, it's not Bob. The point is, it isn't just 10 friends telling him, oh, this bloke's risen from the dead. It all ties together. It's the one story of Jesus. It's not just he's risen from the dead, but it all fits together from beginning to end. So John tells us of this last account of Jesus, and he links it to one of the first times he ever met him. Bring the strands of the story together. Thirdly, then, we have the barbecue breakfast. Verse 7, Peter, of course, is in a great hurry to see Jesus. John's the one who understands first. We have the same in the tomb, actually. But Peter's the one who can move faster. And Peter's the one who jumps overboard and swims or wades perhaps to Jesus. In verse 8, the others follow in the boat. And there they are, coming into shore. And as soon as they come to land, verse 9, they saw there was a fire already burning there and fish and bread on it. They've been out catching fish, got nothing. Jesus, without a fishing rod or net, had got something already. And it was all nicely cooking for them already on the barbecue. Jesus was the one who is, of course, able to provide. And so he provides his food for them. In the end, they bring up some of the fish that they've caught too. They count them because they're so surprised. And they share together in verse 13, bread and fish together. A real meal they spend together there on the beach. Here we have, John tells us in verse 14 at the end of this account, this is the third time. This is his third report he's going to give us of the resurrection of Jesus. So there's about 12 that we can make out in the Bible. And we've kept asking the question, John's giving us these things as evidence. So what other explanation can there be? The children had been doing their cold case Christianity. I think they started this time last year and did it in the autumn. And the whole point of it was to think like detectives, to look at these stories and think, well, what other options are there for it? And when we think about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, I think there are really only three explanations. These people who said they saw Jesus, the first possibility is they were fooled somehow. They saw a ghost, whatever that might be, or they had a hallucination, some people say. There's such a thing. Your mind can play tricks on you. Sometimes people think they've seen someone, and they haven't. There's no one there. Sometimes it can be a sign of something not quite right in the body, perhaps some sort of mental illness or something like that. It isn't uncommon with people who have dementia and things like that, sometimes to see things, some sort of funny memories and things from the past. Sometimes it's a side effect of some drugs and things like that. So it can happen. There are such things as hallucinations where people see things, even people who aren't there. That's one explanation, isn't it? Is that possible? That's what's happening here? But although that's a possibility, it doesn't really fit what we're told. Scientists have never shown that two people can have the same hallucination. Your mind can play tricks on you, but only as an individual. Your mind can't play tricks on the next person who's sitting next to you. That can't happen. There has never been an occasion when two people hallucinated the same thing. And here we have whole groups of people seeing Jesus. And it happens in different places, at different times. It's not just the disciples are half asleep one evening in a room and they think they see Jesus. But maybe they were asleep and they were just having a dream. But this happens at different times, different places. Here they're in a boat, it's daylight. It happens with different people, happens with big groups of people too. So the idea that it's a group hallucination is completely daft. Second option then, they're just making it up. John and the other disciples so wanted there to be a good story about Jesus that they make up lots of these extra things and they make up the fact about his resurrection. But as we said last week, when people make up a story, they tend to make themselves look good, don't you? When we lie, we normally lie to cover up a fault. But here we're accusing the disciples of lying and lying to make up extra faults like that of Thomas and that of Peter and so on that we've got in this account. So they're making up lies that make themselves look bad, which is something people don't do. And then they suffer for it. So if they do make up this lie, John later on is imprisoned on the island of Patmos. This is no holiday destination in the Mediterranean. He's set to work in a prison camp because he wrote this book. So if John made it up, wouldn't he just say so? I'm not slaving out here in a prison camp for writing down a lie that I don't believe anymore. Because forget about it. Forget about it. And the other disciples, lots of those died for it. People don't die for something they made up, do they? No one in the right mind does that. A lie that they invented. No, they just jettison the lie because they want to live, don't they? Which leads to the third option, that it's true. I don't think there's any other possibilities, is there? And that's the way John portrays it. He tells us in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself. Same in verse 14, this is the third time Jesus showed himself. This is Jesus carefully choosing specific times he's going to come and appear to the disciples. And there's about 12 of them that it happens. You can look through your Bible, see if you can find the 12 different resurrection appearances of Jesus to different people. There's abundant evidence. John's given us three. I say you can find others in others of the Gospels, also a bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul summarises it and tells us of these different occasions. Different people, different places, different groups. Never the same thing twice. Always slightly different. John's written these things so that you may believe. End of chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we draw to an end of John, we'll do one more next week. But then that'll be it. I wonder if anyone still sitting here is unconvinced whether Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, before we get to an end of John next week, what about just starting again? Just read through John. Put it all together as one story that John is telling us. Can I encourage you to do that if you haven't done it? Probably you could do it in the week. And then we'll finish off John next week on Sunday. You could read a couple of chapters a day and be through the 21 in no time. Read it. Think about what John shows us. Can I encourage our young people, before you get back to school, maybe you can read it through this week, a couple of chapters a day. This wonderful account of John that he tells us of the life of Jesus so that we might believe and find life in his name. You see, as Christians, we have a hope because of these things that we have shown for us in this evidence. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, it tells us that we as Christians, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're to be pitied. We're hopeless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's hopeless. But we as Christians can be completely sure. Peter himself said this in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. Because Jesus is living, says Peter. And so we believe not just Jesus, but all of us will rise again too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, it calls Jesus the first fruits. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not the only one. He's just the first one. He's the first fruits. We believe in the resurrection of all who are Christ's. And so we'll see them one day. Those who are Christ's. Maybe relatives, maybe friends of ours who've died. We'll see them again. Because Christ is the first fruits, and all those who are Christ's will rise again. And here in John 21, there's a kind of a little picture. We did, as we shared together bread and wine, we thought about that wedding supper. And here they sit down with Jesus and they eat and drink and chat with him. It's a first fruit. It's a little picture, isn't it, of heaven? How one day we're going to sit down with the risen Lord Jesus and we'll eat and drink. And we'll talk with him. Here we have, in a barbecue on the beach, pictured for us heaven, that resurrection hope that we share. Lastly then, It's a wonderful thing to be reminded of as we come to a close of Jesus' time here on earth, that Jesus still has power. Right at the beginning of his ministry, he calms the storm and miraculously catches fish. But then he dies. Then he's buried. Then he rises again. Maybe the old Jesus is gone. Maybe these wonderful things he used to be able to do, he can't do anymore. Yeah, that's a possibility, isn't it? But here we have shown to us that he's the victorious Saviour. He's risen in glory and power. He's altogether different now. He's the new Adam. He's the first fruits of everyone who will live again. He's the resurrection, victorious. He's the resurrection and the life. But at the same time, he's still the same old Jesus. We saw that last week with his dealings with Thomas, with such sympathy. That's classic Jesus, isn't it? You can find him dealing with people in the same sort of way through his life. And now he does. Now he's risen from the dead. And here we have this second catch of fish. It's classic Jesus, isn't it? It's a classic miracle that he almost repeats again. And that's such a hope for us. In one of the hymns many of us love so well, "Be still my soul, the wind and waves still know the one who ruled them while he was below." They still know the one who rules. He's died. He's risen again. He still has that power. And a bit of a reminder as well. Last time this kind of miraculous catch of fish happened in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, "Follow me" afterwards. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Do you remember that? Luke chapter 5. But that didn't really happen, did it? The disciples did follow Jesus, but did they ever really fish men? Well, not really, because they didn't really get the gospel themselves. They weren't in the right position to be sharing the gospel yet, were they? Jesus called them as fishers of men, but he didn't really send them out to be fishers of men. And now they're back on the same beach where that happened 3 years before. And Jesus restores Peter in the next few verses we'll look at next week. He recommissions them. He sends them out now to be fishers of men. Now they know the whole story, which they didn't before. They now know of Jesus' life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now they're being taught so they understand the message. They can go out to fish for men and women and children. And that's a good reminder for us. The first time this happened, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let down your nets for a catch." And that command is given to us, isn't it? Jesus kind of says the same to them here. Throw the nets in again. And that's our job. We have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, are sent to be fishers of men. September starts tomorrow, doesn't it? Am I right? On the day after. Oh, sorry. I don't know. You know what I mean. And September always feels like the start of the new school year, doesn't it? Boys Brigade will be back. And then it'll be Christmas before we know it. You know, it always seems to start in September. And as we get to September, we think, well, yeah, we've had a bit of a muddled year with COVID and all that, but now's the time to let down the net, isn't it? For a catch. September's starting. We can think, and we might have to be quite creative in trying to think, how are we going to do things this autumn? Perhaps we can't have a harvest dinner. Perhaps the carol service will have to be quite different too. But we'll try and think of how we can let down the nets for a catch. Because we want to be fishers of men and women and children, don't we? And we're reminded here that without Jesus we can do nothing. The disciples tried to catch, they got nothing. But with Jesus' help, they caught 153 big ones. And we don't always know. We follow Jesus' command, let down the nets for a catch. We obey him. Sometimes we might catch nothing. Sometimes we might catch 153. We don't always know, but we're going to be obedient fishers of men. The fish are in his hands. Proverb tells us the heart of the king is in his hands. The hearts of all are in Jesus' hands. So as the disciples head back to the fish, Jesus says, "Actually, no. You're heading back to be fishers of men now. I'll send you out. Now you understand things. Now you've got the whole story. Go out. Let down the nets for a catch. And so it is with us. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Here we want to obey his commandments. Go out. Letting down the net. That parable, of course, that Jesus told as well. Of people being brought into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the risen Saviour. Let's close our time together. Innie's going to play for us and Sagun's going to sing for us. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. So follow it along. And then Sagun's going to pray for us after that.
We're going to sing God Sent His Son. God sent his son. Once again for this hope that you have given us. Thank you for rising again. Thank you because you live. We can face tomorrow. We can face the world. We can survive the pandemic. We can live without any scratch. Lord, we are grateful. We ask, oh Lord, as we step into another week today, go before us, make every crooked way straight for us. We ask, O Lord, and pray for all our church members, wherever they are, meet them at the point of their needs, whatever their needs are, settle them this week. We pray, O Lord, as we continue to live on heart in Ashburn, in our various places of work, make us your ambassador. Let us show forth your brand every time and bring forth your glory. Thank you, O Lord, for all you have done for us, and we are prayed in Jesus' name.
If you want to head outside onto the grass, you can take off the mask and breathe some fresh air, the sun's shining, and we can enjoy some fellowship together. We can tidy things away. So.